Our scripture reading this afternoon comes to us from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, we'll read the entire chapter. Matthew 11 at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Please turn with me again in your Bibles to Matthew 11, the chapter that we read together, and we'll read verse 28. Our text is Matthew 11, verse 28, where we read the words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Beloved congregation, if you were to go on a long journey into the wilderness somewhere in North America, where for hundreds of kilometers around you, you would have no people, no cities, no houses, no roads. There are places like that. Then one of the things that you would undoubtedly take with you is a compass. I know we have GPS devices, but even they can fail. Now, the batteries can run out, and then you'd be stuck. But a compass doesn't use a battery. It uses the Earth's magnetic field. And so having a compass with you is valuable, because at any time you would know the direction of magnetic north. And so if you were to lose a trail or be completely lost, you could use the reading on that compass to give you a sense of direction and hold your sense of the direction of which you're traveling, and so eventually find safety. Well, the words of the text which was just read in your hearing, they're in many ways a spiritual compass. Words that have led and directed many a soul to spiritual safety in Jesus Christ. And if it pleased the Lord this day, it's my prayer that these words would prove to be such for some here today. These words can be summed up in our theme, "Come to Jesus Christ and rest." Come to Jesus Christ and rest. The words "come to me" are words that we use almost every day. Think of the picture of an older person and a little two-year-old. A person might go down on his or her haunches and say, "Come to me." Urge that little child to come to you. Well, these are the words we hear in the opening of our text. Come unto me. Who's saying these words? Let's consider that. Who's speaking? Well, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's significant, because the one who is here calling you to come to him is not just anybody. He's a very special person. You know, there are many people that are calling out to you in this world. They're calling, "Come to me. Join me. Join us. Enter into this place or in this activity." The devil is calling you. "Come to me." He seems legitimate. He seems harmless, even. It seems so attractive and promising when he calls you to come to him. But make no mistake about it. He's in deceit. He's in the business of lying. He's the liar and the father of it. And so all that he might hold before you has poison mixed with it. He's out to kill you. He says, "Come to me," like a hunter might call in a deer to come in so he can kill it. He's the murderer from the beginning. But not this voice. The voice of our text is altogether different. He seeks your good. The one who speaks these words is very God of very God, as the Creed puts it. God that cannot lie. He's trustworthy. Little child might sometimes not be sure if that person that's calling her might would want to come. It would be safe to go to. But here, as you hear these words in the midst of the many voices calling out to you in this world, come unto me, know this. These are trustworthy words. Because God cannot lie. Whatever we might know of God is certainly true of Him. God is everlasting, while Christ is everlasting. He's the eternal God. God is perfectly holy, is He not? But so is Christ. Christ, as God, is perfectly holy and pure. God is all-powerful. So Christ, the one speaking here to you this afternoon, has all power given to Him in heaven and on earth. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And so Christ, He knows everything perfectly, also about you and your life. And it's with that knowledge also, as we'll see, that He can certainly say these words to you. He's fully God. And this is so very important, because if He was not fully God, He would just be another man. And if a mere man were to call you to Himself, at least in this sense, we would be fools to follow Him. People have followed the leaders of cults and sects and ended up astray. But here is the one who made you, God, and He's saying, come unto me. And it's also so important that He is God, because as God, He can bear the weight of your sins. He has done so. He's endured the wrath of God. He rose again. He conquered death as God. He could do it because He's God. But if all He was God, then we could have no hope. It was, I think, Luther who said, I will have nothing to do with an absolute God. And what Luther was saying was that the mediator, Jesus Christ, also had to be man. Without that, without Him being God and man, you and me are lost, beloved. Well, this one who speaks, he is just that. He's God, but He's also man. He came in the flesh. He's like you and me. He was made like unto His brethren in all things, in every point. His experience of life was just like you and me. His living in the flesh was just like you and me, sin accepted. That makes Him so able to identify with you, to be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He knows what it is to suffer grief. He knows what it is to be tempted like you. And perhaps most significantly, as a man, He can take your place as your substitute, and the justice of God can be satisfied. When we hear Him saying, come unto me, that me is a most special person, boys and girls. That me in our text is the one who is altogether different from any other one who could say these words to you. He's higher, He's better, He's a deeper person than anyone else who could ever call you. You know, as He calls you, His voice and His very heart are filled with joy. It's quite a thought that the Lord Jesus here calls you with great joy. His gospel message is not proclaimed with a long and a somber face as though He didn't really delight. No, He delights to save the sons of men. In this very chapter, we read dark words, didn't we? He's denouncing the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. He's sending out those woes of coming judgment, which would be far worse than Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. But then in verse 25, his very face seems to change. We read, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's experiencing great joy in his heart. As he's thanking and openly acknowledging the truth of the Father has revealed in himself. the truth that frees, the truth that saves. It's a very strong word, communicating the joy of Christ's heart as he thinks of what his Father has done for fallen man, as he thinks of what from eternity past has been decreed for the salvation of sinners. His face lights up, as it were, and joy grips him. Father, I thank thee. And he moves from judgment to mercy and to an open invitation for sinners with great joy. Thomas Boston writes, Christ invites sinners with an enlarged heart. Think of what he said through his servant the prophet in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? What do we sense there in those very words of God to Israel? There's an earnestness, there's a desire, there's a great desire for their salvation, isn't there? He has an enlarged heart. And here is Christ, he has a joy in anticipating receiving sinners to himself. He's the father of the parable, receiving his prodigal home. You see him in this text, beloved. His bowels are yearning for you. Boston, again, behold him smiling and inviting you now to himself. He's sending love looks to lost sinners from a joyful heart within. Oh, the gospel of our Lord Jesus was not a drudgery to him. He delights to save. And his joy isn't complete until his people have joined him, have come to him. If you're here this day, you're hearing these words, beloved, let them sink in. Christ has finished his work of salvation, but he has not finished his work of saving. He has his eye upon you today. Nothing can make him forget poor sinners or be unconcerned for them. The depths of sorrow in his life couldn't do it. The heights of joy in his life couldn't do it. How true it is that when we're in the depths of sorrow, we forget others. When we're on the heights of joy, we also forget others. We turn inward. But not Christ. When he was on the cross, as he was entering an ocean, an unbearable ocean of wrath, he remembers sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, woman, behold thy son. He says to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when he went up, ascended into an ocean of joy in heaven, that joy that was set before him even there at the cross, where he is today, he remembers lost sinners. He carries them as Aaron the high priest on his breast and on his lips as he makes intercession for them. And oh, if he has such joy in his gospel offer, if a sinner that repents brings such joy in heaven, then as Boston says, do Christ a delight and come to him. Give him joy and come to him. Well, here's the one who's speaking. He's God, he's man, and he's filled with joy and desire. But now who is he speaking to? He says, come to me, and then he adds who it is he is addressing. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And these words in Greek are very picturesque. The idea for this word labor is one who has been working himself to exhaustion. One who has completely drained all his strength and all his energy he's completely whipped, we might say. And heavy laden is the graphic picture of one who's being pressured by a great burden that's too much to bear, that's breaking his back. What's the picture? Well, it's clearly not a physical picture, is it? Jesus is speaking of those who are spiritually exhausted and spiritually burdened. We gather that from verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, not for your bodies, but for your souls." He's addressing the spiritually weary and burdened. Well, you might be here this afternoon and say, "Well, I don't really feel that weary. I don't really feel that spiritually burdened." So is Christ addressing me? Is this text for me? Well, notice it doesn't say in the text, "Come unto me, all you that feel that you're laboring and heavy laden." Christ sees that you are. And therefore he's addressing you. It's a very sad state of affairs when men and women feel that they're fine. Many people are like that. And yet, spiritually, they're laboring and they're heavy laden under a load of sin and of conscience and of guilt and of everlasting condemnation hanging over them. Think of this example. If your nervous system has a disease that you cannot feel pain, if your nerves are shutting down, then your nerves don't tell you when your hand is in the fire. Or if a sharp knife is cutting deep into you. Because you feel no pain, you might say you feel fine. But your feelings in that case are no indicator of truth. Because you're in grave danger, you're on fire. You may be in mortal danger by that knife, and so it is spiritually with many people. Their spiritual nerves are diseased. They cannot feel that they are in fact burdened and suffering and sick, and though they cannot feel it, Christ addresses them. He doesn't only address those who feel they're sinners, but he addresses sinners as sinners, whether they feel it or not. Think in the Old Testament with me of what Isaiah begins his prophecy with. In chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord says through Isaiah to the people, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." It's the same picture. You're burdened with iniquity. Now, did those people know and feel that they were burdened? No, because the Lord says in the verse before, he says, "The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." They had no idea how much they were burdened and weighed down. And yet it is to these people that the Lord says in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so Christ is addressing all who are laboring, whether they know it or not. You know, that really does describe all men. Apart from Christ, my dear friend, you're laboring. You're burdened. You're weary. Life itself may be pressing you down. Maybe you feel that. Life is not always easy. It's a wearying thing. Old age can tire you out. Sickness and the curse generally wears you down. All of creation is groaning. It's travailing in pain together until now. And the things that we chase in this life also are a burden. The things you think will satisfy your car, or your boat, or your gun, or your hobby, your job, or your house, or you fill in the blank, you name it, the things you've put high expectations upon, you've set a premium on some things in your life, and they may be good things, they may not be sinful at all. But if you're living for them, then they'll disappoint. You'll be disillusioned sooner or later, and then by nature what we do is we go on to the next thing. By nature we're like the men of Sodom who weary themselves to find the door of rest. You know, when people live their life, they're looking ahead, aren't they, to a great time of rest. There may be trouble now, but there's a time coming when there will be this wonderful rest. It's called retirement. Boys and girls, young people, do you know where the people in the nursing homes that we go to once a month, do you know where they come from? You know that most of them came out of retirement, if you will. Many of them lived for a number of years in that phase of life that millions of people are pursuing and diligently preparing for, and still millions more of dollars are saved up for. It's astounding in a certain sense, isn't it? The amount of money that people lay up for retirement, for a few short earthly years. But they don't lay up any treasure for an endless eternity. It's a great paradox. It shows the blindness of man. And don't forget those people in the nursing home, boys and girls. Young people, look long and hard at them. The vast majority of them, in spite of enjoying some years of health in retirement, they're heavy laden. Retirement doesn't satisfy. But worse, far worse than all the disappointments that you might meet with in life, and all the trials of life that may cause you to be wearied down and weighed down, far worse is that little word, sin. It's the burden that Jesus is speaking of. He's not speaking of the little trials, the bigger trials you might meet in your life. He's speaking of the spiritual burden, sin. And I'd like to say three things about this burden of sin this afternoon. And to help you remember them, I'd like to put them in mathematical terms. The first is the subtraction of sin, or its loss. What is subtracted from us by sin? Or to put it in another way, what have we lost by sin? Well, we've lost God, haven't we? By nature, we are without God in the world. We don't know Him anymore. Jesus says as much in verse 27, "Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." Sin alienates from God. It cuts us off from Him who is the only source of life and satisfaction and rest. And that's a heavy burden that's weighing down on all men, also here in Bornholm. The subtraction of God from our lives. What a burden of sin this is, to be without God by nature. The second thing about this burden of sin is not only its subtraction, but also its addition. What does sin add to you? What do you and I gain by sin? Well, when you sin, you gain guilt. Added to your account when you sin is guilt. Sin makes us guilty, beloved, before an alienated God. Oh, what a terrible twist that is. What a description of you and me. First, we've lost God, and then now you've got God against you due to your guilt before Him. Guilt follows sin as the shadow follows the body. And then the third thing about this burden of sin is its sum, or its product, if you will. When you subtract God and you add guilt, what does sin spit out as the sum? Is death. All through the Scriptures, we have a very tight and close connection between sin and death. We find it in James where he says, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Romans 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the prophet says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Think of what God told Adam in the garden, "In the day thou eatest thereof." In other words, when you sin, you will surely die. Romans 5, Paul sums it up. He says, so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. You and I, we are under the curse of death, the burden of death. Death, that great burden of all men. It's the great enemy that weighs down on all flesh. You can't get around it. You know, the sad reality is that physical death is not the worst death. Many fear physical death. It's understandable, don't you think? That death isn't natural. But the worst death is the second death. Spiritual death. And what a burden this is. Jesus, as he looks out over the crowds of people, and he's thinking even fresh of all these people in Chorazin and Bethsaida, and they're without God. Their guilt is before him, and they're going to die the second death. It's a burden that many don't see. Eternal death in hell. There to be without God and to be without hope of ever having God or ever experiencing any good again. That place where it will be impossible to lean over and speak to somebody else, because the very act of speaking is a relational, communal thing, and that will be cut off in heaven, in hell rather. That's the most lonely existence that anyone could ever imagine. Hell is a lonely place. The world jokes about being in hell with one another, but there will be no friends in hell. It's the burden of every sinner apart from Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, many don't feel it, but they're under it. They're heavy laden. They're laboring. But Christ sees it. And that's why he says, oh, you who labor and are heavy laden under sin, under the loss of God due to sin, under the addition of guilt due to sin, under the coming death because of sin, he says, oh, you, come unto me. Come unto me. If you don't feel it today, you need to go on your knees and ask him to show you. If you've never felt that this is you by nature, if you've never fled to the Savior by faith, that's your duty today. To heed his call. To come to him. This is why Christ says, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. Has he pointed at you today? Have you been laboring for the wind? You who maybe have struggled like a fish on the grass, flipping itself over, trying to get rest for its gills and its system, but it's exhausting itself. It's only getting more weary, more burdened. Oh, you're tiring yourself out. You're exhausting yourself without Christ. You've tried to find rest elsewhere, and it's been a miserable failure. You've been believing the other voices that are speaking to you, promising rest and satisfaction and joy and something worth living for, but they've all fallen short and left you empty. But now hear Christ's voice. Come unto me. Maybe you say, how can I do that? He's gone to heaven. I'll go on your knees. Go on your knees. That's coming to him. Talk to him. Tell him your burdens. Tell him about your exhaustion. Tell him about your weariness. Tell him your hopelessness. Your despair. Your emptiness. Your sadness. Your sickness. your heaviness, your dullness, your lack of feeling it. Ask Him for help. It's coming to Jesus. It's faith. When you give up on everything else and you surrender to Him, that's faith. That's what "come unto me" is saying, is believe, believe that in me is everything that your poor soul needs for an endless eternity. Cling to me. Focus on me. Depend on me. Lean on me. Come unto me. That's the way to get true rest. It's the great promise He attaches to our text. Oh, it would have been enough if Christ had just said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," period. But what does He say? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And what will happen, boys and girls? You can fill it in. What will happen if you surrender your life to Jesus? He says, "I will give you rest. The rest you need. The resting place for your soul is in Jesus Christ." Well, think of the word for rest is a refreshment. Take that fish. It's on the grass. It's in the baking sun. It's been flipping violently and it's starting to stop. Its gills are pulsating. It's dying. And you pick it up and you put it in the water and you let the stream run through its gills and it's gone. Refreshed. It's exactly what it needs. That's what you need. And you can find it only in Christ. He gives rest from all the burdens that sin is pressing down on you. Let's look at the three we looked at. Sin took away, it subtracted God, as it were, from you. But Jesus Christ, He's the ladder between earth and heaven, and He restores access to God. Communion. Favor. He brings you, as it were, into the presence of his Father. He was there on your behalf when He Himself lost the favor of His Father when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He suffered the loss so that He could give you that loss back, that lost God back. He experienced so much on the cross to give so much to us in God. The possession of God, to have God, that's true rest. Church Father Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." But he also deals with this second burden of guilt, guilt of sin. Sin added guilt. Every time you sin, there's more guilt and more guilt, but Christ, He subtracts all that guilt from your account. He balances the books, as it were. And where does that guilt go? He takes it all on Himself. And He bears that sin and that guilt away. None of the friends of this world, the people who might call out to you, "Come to me," will have a good time. None of them will be able to take your guilt upon you in the day of days. But there is one saying, "Come unto me," who bears all your guilt away, nailing it to His cross. He was smitten of God and afflicted with the guilt of sinners. So guilt removed spells rest. That's rest. Rest for a conscience that has been feeling that guilt, and now it's gone. It can say, "There is therefore now no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." You can stand before God perfectly righteous without a shred of guilt because of His cross. What a wonder. What a wonder that most restless cross, that cross of violence and unrest and suffering and anguish and pain and horrors, that cross should yield such fruits of rest for, for God's people. What a paradox. It's the wisdom of God. You see, in the cross is the great solution to every human problem. Every trouble, every weight, every burden finds its resolution in the cross of Christ. O child of God, are you not thankful for that cross? It's the place where he removes your guilt, restores God, and gives rest for your soul. Now what about death? Sin produces death, as we saw. And death is not gone. It's still very real. You will have to die too, child of God, if the Lord tarries. You might say, where's the rest in that? Well, there's rest, even in death, because Christ has conquered death. Remember, he went into death. As one Puritan wrote, he spiced the bed of death with his own body. He sanctified the grave itself, that ugly place of worms and corruption. He sanctified it, and he came out of it. He conquered it, and he has the keys of hell and of death on his keychain at his side. And so you don't have to fear death. It may be as real as ever. But O death, where is thy sting? It's gone. He releases from the fear of death. As we'll sing, e'en in death's veil thou failest never. What a wonder. It's the one who says, come unto me. He says in Hebrews 2, that Hebrews 2 says that he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. He sets them free. And so if you come to him by faith, the day that you must die, he will commission death as your chariot to bring you home to himself. Never to die again. Never to die the second death, but to enter into his rest. The word for rest means to cause one to cease from any labor or movement. One Puritan, I think it was John Flavel I was reading, compares it to an infant that is hungry. You can put all kinds of things into a baby's mouth when it's hungry, but it will not rest. It'll be agitated, it'll be stressed, it'll cry, it'll be restless. Until you give that child mother's milk, and then amazingly, she's at rest. There's rest for your soul in Jesus Christ. Rest ceasing from all the labors and the movements and the struggling under our natural restlessness. Sweet rest. Genuine rest. Everlasting rest. Blissful rest. Perfect rest. Well, sinner, don't be stubborn. Sin will never give you rest. Do not reject this Savior who calls you with joy and desire today. Don't make him have to say of you, you will not come to me that you might have life. Don't live on in sin. Under the burdens of sin. Because know that the day is coming when his come unto me will no longer sound. For all those who did not come to him, his come unto me will turn into its fearful opposite, depart from me. Now is the day of salvation. Today he says, come unto me. He says, come. Come to me. Today you must heed his call. Harden not your heart. Oh, hear once more his invitation, his blessed words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.